Because their widows were being overlooked. informs us that as God is growing the church, as the gospel is advancing, more and more people are planted, and more and more people are being added to the church in Jerusalem. And as the church is growing, the church begins to experience what we can call some growth pains. I remember when I was entering into the sixth or seventh grade, I was we lived on about an acre, a little over an acre, and down in the country, northeast Arkansas. I had a very backyard walking with my dad.
Separate. challenge for us. If you hear people starting to question and say, hey, so I'm building the elective, and building the overlapping circular, where was there something that's starting to allow us that could challenge the unity of our church? Know that one of our deacons, let them know about that issue. They're not omnipotent, they're not omniscient, they don't know all things, they can't do all this stuff. They need to be informed about those matters so that they can try to step in and serve in ministry. To defeat that problem so that we can come together and focus in the way that Jesus wants us to. So taking this place to come to great with the fostering unity in the church. Number two, we see in verses 2-4, the deacons bless the church. Also, they're just lingering in the service. The deacons bless the church by lingering in the service. While learning about this complaint, the disciples, they call a meeting, which culminated in this meeting. It's called to start discussing a solution to the problem we have. Now, I want you to notice what the solution to the problem is. The solution to the problem is not involved all the apostles just adding more ministry to that point. That was not the solution. They were still. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, it is most desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve. When the apostle says it's not desirable for us to take this ministry upon ourselves, this word desirable means it wouldn't be pleasing, it wouldn't be satisfying to God for him to prioritize a widow or the devil's ministry in the place of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word, and the advancement of that mission. That's just not God's plan for the apostles. They're not saying that they were above this type of service or that they wouldn't do it on some level. It just was not God's priority in the calling he had on our lives. And we sit this down in verse 4, that's what it says. That we will devote ourselves to prayer to the ministry of the world. This word devote, the apostles were saying, we're going to be busily engaged with this. And this is where we're going to devote our efforts. This is where we're going to put our energies. This is what we're going to hold fast to. We're going to hold fast to prayer, and we can search to pray. Teaching and advancing the gospel, helping the church get the gospel to as many people as we can. So the solution did not involve just the leaders of the church taking this ministry upon themselves, nor did the solution involve ignoring the problem, ignoring the need. They weren't just going to hand their hands away from it. They weren't going to pretend that there wasn't a problem in the church. What were they going to do? They were going to put men in charge of this task. Look at that. In verse 2, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So someone had to serve the tables. Therefore, verse 3, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, whom we may put in charge of this task. This problem needs to be addressed. Someone needs to deal with it. We don't need to put our time and our focus upon it. We need to put qualified men over this project so that they can take care of the need in the church. Simply put, like when I said, deacons greatly bless the local church because they are being the gift that is done. If a true deacon realizes that the office of the deacon is not just a badge to wear, it's not just a title to wear, it is a ministry. Did you hear that? True deacons understand that the office of the deacon is a ministry to fulfill, and not just a title to bear. See, when God selects men from a congregation to step into this office, he's calling them to serve. He's calling them to be men who will wait on temples, men who will step up and say, if there's a need that needs to be met, I am someone who's available, and I'm ready to step in and serve in any way that I can. John, you will honor the office of deacon, you will please the Lord, and you'll be a man who just has a heart that continues to serve. I know you're already involved in benevolence or in the greater ministry, hospitality ministry, serving on the office of the 17th year of the church. Continue to do those things. Continue to be a man who's who simply left the church by fostering envy and by rendering purpose that we see also in these three things. He's greatly blessed the church by following godliness. Greatly blessed the church by following godliness. So verse 3, we see that the apostles tell us that the solution to the problem at hand in the great form of the church was not just appointing a quantity of men, but it was appointing a whole lot of men. Not just a great number of men just to do a task, but appointing the right kind of men to approach and handle that task. And he needed to identify specific men who might be moral and spiritual qualifications so that they could be trustworthy in the eyes of the congregation. We're talking about men who had character, the inner heart for the Lord, they had the conduct, the outward expressions of the faith, they had a commitment to Jesus Christ, and just stood out in the local church. Look at what the apostles say in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, the Lord from the Lord is one man of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. When the apostles tell the congregation to identify men of good reputation, this describes someone that can be involved in a supportive manner. But the church can look at these men and say, we picked out these men that we recognize firmly as our body of believers. We can speak well of them. We can approve them. This is the idea that Paul has when he gives us other qualifications in more detail in 1 Timothy 3:8-13, where he talks about a deacon being a man who's dignified and above reproach. They're men of honor, and they're men of whom you cannot bring accusations of unfitness against them. But there's no charges that you can point to and say these men should not be serving in this office. That they're men who have great reputation in the church. They also had to be full of the Spirit. This means that the first deacons had to be men who had a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. That they were men empowered by the Spirit, men who were sensitive to the Spirit of God, men who were led by the Holy Spirit. They were spiritually mature, but they loved Jesus supremely. They obeyed His word and they represented Jesus well. They were men full of the Spirit. And then, lastly, Luke tells us here they had to be men who were full of wisdom. They had men who possessed this authority when it came to decisions that they would have to make in the church of serving, and the actions that they would take. They would know how to make decisions and choose courses of action that would align with the Word of God, that would keep them in the will of God. They were men who could make good judgments and obey the law of demands. Really taking a right into the baseball. We just wrapped up another season of coaches' pitch with them and our younger son Truett. And I've shared with you before in high school when I was a baseball, I was not a baseball guy, I was a basketball and football athlete. And so I don't know a lot about baseball technique or proper skill sets for the game. And so what we've done over the last few months, we've set up some coaching lessons for Titus with a coach over at D-back here in Louisville, Coach Grayson McCown. And he's coached both college and major league baseball athletes to help them develop their skill sets. And so he's been showing Titus the proper technique for hitting, for throwing, and for catching. When Titus and I are excited, we're working on this baseball together, we're playing pitch, and we're practicing swinging. If it does something that Coach Grayson has been told him to do, I'll stop him and I'll say, Titus, remember how Coach Grayson told you to swing the bat. Titus, remember how Coach Grayson showed you to throw the ball. Remember how Coach Grayson encouraged you to catch the ball. I'm pointing to Coach Grayson as a model, as an example for Titus, because Coach Grayson knows how you're supposed to play baseball. You're not a son of a sordid dad. You're a generous man who uses his time, his talents, and his treasures to support the kingdom work that Jesus has called you to. You hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You have a good grasp of the word of God and believe it with all of your heart. You're above reproach. You have guarded your heart from the patient sake of sin that would cause you to fall and break any kind of accusation forward. And I'll give this challenge to your heart. Husband's the one wife. If you're married, that means you have eyes open for your wife. You have faithfulness in your attitude and your actions towards the woman that God has given you. You are showing others what it looks like to be good managers of your children and your home, what it looks like to be a spiritual leader of the family. And deviance and service probably God wins for the whole church. Because they are exemplary servants, qualifications we're all trying to challenge ourselves to live up to. Because this is what the Lord says it looks like to be a model person in the church. John, with everything that you have, every fiber of your being, model godliness to the people of our church. Guard your heart for sin. Run with Jesus. Strive for Jesus. Pursue Him with all of your heart. Model Him faithfully to our church. If there's anything that you care about this morning that's out of sync with your walk with the Lord, this text is a call for us to repent of that sin this morning and to live life empowered by the Spirit. Live life free from sin. Live life with wisdom in the decisions and the actions that we're called to do. Since they started the construction work out here with the bridge, the cross, and the chapter 6 is a story of church conflict in the world. The seven were merely deployed to solve a food problem. Food was the occasion, sure, but it wasn't the deepest problem. The deepest problem was a certain threat to the church's meeting. Church, because these men were put in place, and because these conflicts took their role seriously in the church of Jerusalem, as we read on in verse 7 of this text, church that growth came, starting to divide the church. The deacons took action quickly. Those widows that were being neglected, they were struck at the church. They were focused on the mission to kept them in the right way. And that was getting this wonderful message about Jesus Christ to the people of Jerusalem. And the Judea and Samaria meant to the utmost parts of the earth. The church, that's what it's all about. Could take place for a minute, some are more manager than others, some are more minor, but the most important thing is that we focus on the mission that Jesus has given us with his gospel. Make sure that all people know that our King has come. The Son of God has stepped down and clothed himself in flesh. He's lived a sinless life for us. He's died on the cross to pay our sins. He's risen from the dead, offering to us forgiveness of all of our wrongs, with his righteousness, and rescue from the coming judgment we all deserve, separation from God and all of hell. All who will repent of their sins and believe him. That's what it's about. That's where we've got to keep our focus. That's what we cannot lose sight of. And so, teachers of Lakeland Baptist Church have a heart that is committed to fostering unity, rendering service,